Hey, let's open our Bibles, Luke chapter 3. We're starting in chapter 3. We're going to get a big section of that done today. Just wanted to say, you know, we live in a pretty crazy world right now, you know, and we're at war, and I just didn't want you to think I wasn't aware of what's happening in the world. It's a pretty intense time, you know, but I was talking with Justin about this, and you know, I think one of the most important things is that, you know, despite how bad it gets, is that we have a Father in heaven that we can look to and take care of, because there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of stuff happening right now. So to keep our eyes on Him, you know, through all the shaking that's taking place, and you know, pray for our leaders. Pray for our country. Pray for God's will to prevail. It takes a lot of prayer, but to keep our eyes focused on Him is super, super important. Luke chapter 3. Patrick, last week, he did a great message. There's only one story about Jesus and His in his younger days, and there's not a lot about really about children in the Bible. He mentioned there's a few of them, especially at that age. But, you know, Jesus, he ends up there in the temple, and, you know, he says, "Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business?" You know, even at a young age, it didn't keep him from his focus. You know, we say, well, when I get to be such and such an age, then I'll be focused on what God wants. But well, of course, we know Jesus wasn't any ordinary child, but I think He gave us an example for us that no matter what way, no matter what age we're at, to be about the Father's business and to be in His house and to have our hearts focused on Him. It's always something we want to put off till, you know, later day, later time. It's interesting, Patrick pointed this out, you know, he talked about the fact that, you know, they were traveling in a group and Jesus traveling with them, 12-year-old, and all of a sudden they lost sight of Him. They didn't know where He was. And so what did they have to do? They had to turn back to Him and to find Him. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today, this section on John the Baptist, the four runner of Jesus. My screen back there is not working, so. I've titled my message today, Snakes. How many of you love snakes? There's one, two. How many of you hate snakes? You know, that's predominant. I remember my dad, and my dad was a big guy, and he was, you know, law enforcement, sheriff, drug enforcement agent. I mean, he was a tough guy, really. But, you know, if he saw a picture of a snake, he would, like, freak out. He couldn't even look at a picture of a snake. And there's something about snakes, you know. I was just doing a little bit of research. I could have spent a lot more time, but I didn't realize this. They're all carnivorous, and they can't chew. They can't even tear things apart, so what do? They swallow you. They swallow you whole. Not you, but you know what I mean. But, you know, there are a bunch of snakes that are not venomous. They can't harm you necessarily, but there's snakes that are venomous, and the venom is pretty bad, you know. You either aren't affected much at all, or you might have to have an amputation, or you might die. They say that the World Health Organization says that there are 100,000 each year who die from snake bites. Now, I don't know if that's accurate enough. I don't know if you trust the WHO. Well, who's the WHO? Yeah, right. Who's who? They say there could be like 300,000 amputations from snake bites. In Genesis chapter 3, of course, we see the serpent, you know, attacking Adam and Eve, right? Tempting and going after them there. And then at the very end of the book of Revelation, the serpent, Satan, thrown into Gehenna, you know, forever and ever. Interesting. Say, well, what has that got to do with today? You'll find out. We'll get to it. Let's start, though, in chapter 3, verse 1. It says here, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. That's not Texas. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. So Luke is, you know, he's a very, you know, he's a doctor, he's into information and technical things, and so he's given us a lot of historical information, which actually verifies the scripture, the Bible that we have. You know, this book that we have is not just a book. This is the word of God that God has, you know, given to us, and we can trust it. It's been verified. This information has been verified. These political leaders, these religious leaders, they have all been verified. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that with you today, but just to say that what God's word says, you know, it's backed up. It's true. It's not somebody didn't make all this up. So it says there that the word of God came to John the Baptist. We see that in other places in the Bible. Anybody else that you can think of, it says about that, the word of God came to? Anybody? You can relax, you're home. It's okay, you can speak up. How about Jeremiah? How about Ezekiel? How about Hosea? How about Joel? It specifically says the word of God came to them. This was where John's message came from. God spoke to him, and when we look at what John had to say, we have to know this came from God. This Bible that we have, it came from God. And John was there. It says he was in the desert. He was in a place most likely by himself, and God spoke to him. God's word came to him, this man. Now, I think the scripture here, God is kind of, you know, it's finished. We're not going to add to the Bible. We can't take away from the Bible. But does that mean that God is not speaking today to you and to me? Does God not speak to our hearts? I believe that He does. And I think that you and I, but we have to be listening to hear God's word. Sometimes that means, and often I think it means, that we need to be alone with God. Often, I think most often, God speaks to us through the Word of God, through the Scripture that He's already given to us. But if we never open it, we're never going to be able to hear what God has to say. As we look at what God said to John today, maybe God would want to speak to you and I here today. Why else would we open the Bible and speak about it? Why else would we preach the Word of God unless we wanted to hear something that God had to say? We don't come here just to, like, feel good for the donuts, for the potluck. Yeah, it smells good. I can smell it right now. Like, this is not right. We need a barrier. But the fact is, you know, you folks aren't here just because I am so good looking, because we know that's not true. You're here because you want to meet with God. And, you know, this is like the house, this is the home, the home of God, where He's given us a place to meet together and to listen. Moving on, verse 3, it says that John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism of repentance. Again, so God had spoken to him. The word of the Lord came to John and he went around speaking and preaching a baptism of repentance. That's important, you know. Now, at that time, this is before the Christian church, right? This is before Jesus, established his church and all that. At that time, they would actually baptize Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. That's who they would baptize, you see. But John comes along, and now he's not just limiting it to Gentiles. He's saying for any and all, this is a baptism of repentance, to acknowledge one's own sin, that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Now, this isn't, you know, again, Christian baptism, when we are baptized, we do it as a statement to the world around us that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the picture is of, you know, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this, he says, is a baptism of repentance. Now, some people say, you know, that's a hard word, that's a difficult word. It might even think of it as a bad word, but I really believe that it's a beautiful word. Why do I say that? Because it's turning direction. It's a change of direction, a change of heart, you see. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change in actions. And this change involves both a turning from sin, but this last part is what really makes it beautiful to me. It's a turning to God. You see, we're turning from one direction to the other. We're turning away from ourselves. We're turning away from sin. We're turning to God. So repentance is a beautiful thing because it puts us in communication, in our focus on God Himself. David Guzik said, repentance isn't just a feelings word. It's an action word. It's an action word. I think this is what John's getting to here in this passage, and I think we see it in that definition on the screen as well. It leads to a change of heart. It leads to a change in what? In actions. Repentance isn't just, I got on my knees and I said, God, forgive me, and I turned to you. It actually is something that works in us and works with us to change our whole direction, and it actually plays out in how we live. True repentance is. Verse 4, Luke tells us this, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Luke sees in the life of John the Baptist the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah. You see, we have an Old Testament, we have a New Testament, we have these prophecies in the Old Testament that were literally fulfilled. Now, there are many Old Testament prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, but John the Baptist is fulfilling this prophecy here, you see. This prophecy to call out. And what was the message? He said, to prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. This is something in our own lives. The valley would be filled in, the mountain made low, the rough ways made smooth. This is like us, you know, for you and I. We need to prepare our hearts. Again, this isn't just something John was speaking to the people of that day and of that time that Isaiah had prophesied many, many years before, but it's for you and I as well that we need to prepare our hearts. We need to make straight paths for him because, you know, it's kind of this winding little path, and he says he's got to have the path straight in, to come right into our hearts, to speak what he wants to speak, to make the ground level and smooth. That's what God wants to do in us and with us as we allow him, as we turn to him, as we let him speak to us. He says all mankind will see. that Jesus has changed my life. You know, I was listening to our radio program, you know, and it was an old program, but I was talking about one of my brothers, my oldest brother, and we were just believers, and I wasn't hammering him or anything, but he had been away from California for a while, and he came back, and there was something wrong with him, but he didn't know what it was. He hadn't been to the doctor or anything, but he came to me and he says, you know, what is different about you, whatever it is, I want what you have. And again, I wasn't preaching to him or anything, but he could see. And I think people can see Jesus in our lives. Well, I took him to church to finish that story. I took him to church, and Mike McIntosh was speaking, and he gave an invitation to trust in Christ. And my brother was the first one that got up and went down to receive Christ. Sadly, he went to the doctor the next day, and they discovered his lungs, his whole body was full of cancer, and he died in 6 months' time. All that to say that all mankind will see God's salvation. All mankind will know. But there will come a day as well when Jesus comes back to the earth, and all mankind will see. Verse 7, some of you have already seen this. Verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to him to be baptized, him, "You brood of vipers." What's a viper?
Snake.
"Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. You brood of vipers." Now John, again, John was a pretty hard-hitting guy, you know, but there were a lot of people, they were coming, they were wanting to be baptized. He was saying, be baptized, you know, for the repentance. Turn back to God, and they were doing it, but John said, you know, it isn't just for you to say the words or even to go into the water or whatever. It's got to be real, it's got to be true. And he calls them, you know, "You brood, you family of snakes." Snakes are kind of slippery though, aren't they? They kind of like, you know, the sidewinder and all that. They kind of like get in and out, and as I said, they're not very well liked. So for John to call these people snakes, "You brood of vipers," that wasn't, you know, a very nice thing to say. But John was one of those guys that called it like he saw it, right? And called it as it is. Are you a snake? Are you a true follower? Are you just pretending and you're going through the words? You know, they said, "Well, we have Abraham as our father." In other words, we're of the family. We're already in. But does that hold water? It didn't hold any water with John the Baptist, right? Does it hold water with you and I? If my father was a believer. I come from a long line of Christians. And we kind of think that we get in that way. Well, no, it doesn't work that way, does it? He says, produce fruit. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit. Can't just be in words. It's got to be, like we said earlier, it's got to be in action. Are we going to live for Christ or not? I mean, it's kind of that simple. And that's kind of what John was getting at. I don't want to be a snake. I don't know if you want to be a snake. It can't just be in words, though. Where, you know, it's all about just kind of saying the right thing, but never doing it. John was not your typical preacher, right? And nowadays we have so much thing. We have, you know, all this media and everything, and then we have, you watch some programs and they got, you know, all these polished things and incredible bands, and the preacher has this, an incredible, you know, suit on, and just everything is just, you know, polished and perfect. That wasn't John the Baptist, though, was it? It says, you know, that he dressed funny, just a lot of animal skins. What did he ate funny? What did he eat? Locusts. Have you ever eaten a locust? That's like a grasshopper, right? I mean, I can't picture it. And he preached like this. He lived out in the desert by himself. He was odd. He was strange, but he spoke the truth. And John said to them, to the people, listen, where's the fruit? Is there any fruit coming out of your life? Or you just go to church, and because you go to church, or because you, you know, have a family history or whatever, if it's not real, it's not real. John says, produce fruit. If you're going to repent, if you're going to turn to God, well, let's see God do something in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I make the fruit ourselves. It's got to be God working in us and through us, the fruit of the Spirit of God. But I think you and I, you know, need to understand that it's got to be real in our lives. Well, I said a prayer one time. John says, I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Out of the rocks. Verse 9, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow. By the way, I meant to say, you know, when Jesus started preaching around this early time, he talked about repentances too. He talked about repentance as well. But here he's looking, I think John is looking ahead to like eternal fire, where the serpents would go, where the serpent would end up, right? Sounds like hell to me. Sounds like the lake of fire to me. Verse 10, what should we do then? The crowd asked. What should we do? That's a good question, right? You know, John says these really harsh words, and there were times when Jesus said, you know, very difficult words and challenging words. And in John chapter 6, we see, you know, a group of people, they said, well, we don't, you know, a bunch of people have been following him, and then Jesus said all these words, you know, You need to do this and this and this. And it says many of them, they turned away and they didn't follow him anymore. And then Jesus talks to his disciples and says, what about you? He says, where else will we go? How else can we do this? So they said, spell it out to us. Verse 10. Verse 11, John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. David Guzik points out the things he says to them are just like ordinary things. Let the truth of Christ come out in the ordinary things, sharing with other people. Share with him who has none. The one with his food, who has food, should do the same. Share what you have. Verse 12, tax collectors. These are not the most favored people. We have 1 month, by the way, to fill our taxes out. I haven't done it yet. Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and the people looking around said, there's no way that guy's going to get in. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? In verse 13, don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. You see, the tax collectors that at that time, they kind of worked on, you know, the government required so much, and whatever they could get above that was theirs. So if they just, you know, just really jacked up the tax, they just became wealthy, and that's why many of them were wealthy. He says, don't do that. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. And be content with your pay. Well, I don't know if there's many in this room that are extorting. But sometimes we do accuse people of things falsely. We're quick to accuse. But that last one can be a little difficult, to be content with your pay, to be content with whatever it is that your income is at this point in time. That's not always easy, is it? I need more. I want more. I got to get paid more, whatever. These simple things. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says this, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justly, just do the right thing, to love mercy, and just to walk humbly with your God. That's all he's asking. He's not asking us to do, you know, things that we're not able to do. Verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly. What were they waiting for? They were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. What? The Messiah. They were waiting for the Christ. Could John be the one? He's come along and he's really hitting hard. He's really hitting to the heart of who we are. Could John the Baptist be the one? Verse 16, John answered them all. He says, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. John says, you know what? It is not me. I baptize with water, but one who's coming, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I'm not even worthy to, you know, to wash his feet, really. But he will come. The Christ will come, and it says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John chapter 1 says this, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me and I did not know him, but that he should come, that he should be revealed to Israel, and therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness. He said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. It wasn't John the Baptist. John the Baptist doesn't save anyone. John the Baptist, in his words, he doesn't baptize anyone with the Holy Spirit. He baptized them with water. But Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. When we come to him, this incredible thing happens. And then there's the filling of the Holy Spirit where we need to be refilled. Why? Gail Irwin used to say, a preacher, a friend, why do we need to be refilled? Because we leak. So we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. He says that he will also separate the wheat from the chaff. But notice in verse 18, it says that he exhorted the people, but he also preached the good news, the gospel, the good news that someone was coming that would save them. And that's the good news that we have, is that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you and I need him. Let's finish up verse 19. But when John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Now, John wasn't afraid to speak up. He wasn't afraid to speak the truth. And what Herod had done, he had divorced his own wife, and he had taken his brother's wife away from him and married her. Now, this, you know, it's not a good thing that was going on here. But John wasn't afraid to confront and to speak the truth. And Herod got mad. So what did he do? He got him locked up in prison. We'll see the rest of the story as it doesn't end well, right, for John. Because of this woman Herodias. But John the Baptist, you know, we saw it was a beautiful thing in the early chapters of Luke. You know, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they, you know, they couldn't have any children. They were older, and then they had this beautiful little child, John the Baptist. Probably, most likely at this time when John is preaching, that they had already passed away, probably. Doesn't say. We don't know for sure. But John had a very short time of ministry, really. It was really probably about a year. That is all that he had. That's all the time that he had to serve the Lord. And then he got locked up, and then he lost his life while he was locked up in prison. But he got to see Jesus, didn't he? We don't see it here in this chapter, but I read to you about it from John chapter 1. He got to see Jesus. He got to baptize Jesus. You know, Jesus came, you know the story, and John said, you know, you need to baptize me. I can't baptize you, but he baptized him. And that's when he saw the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descending upon him like a dove. But it was just a short, short time for John the Baptist. We don't know how much time we have. You don't know how much time you have. You have family members? You have people you work with? You don't know how much time you have to speak the truth to them. You don't know. I don't know. You know, I make it a point to pray for my family members who are still alive. And look for opportunities to just tell them, you know what, Jesus, you need Jesus in your life. It's all we can do. But don't be afraid to speak up. So John the Baptist, he was the forerunner preparing the way for Jesus. You and I can be like that in people's lives as well, to just prepare the way. But Jesus is the one who is going to save them. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. But John's message, he says, it's a message of repentance that we would turn to him. We would turn from ourselves and turn from our sin, and we would receive Jesus and believe in him, and that we would live for him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a snake. It's not a very nice term. Someone call you a snake. If John the Baptist called these people, you're just acting like snakes. Why? Because their repentance, their lives weren't real. It wasn't true. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for John the Baptist's hard-hitting message. It's not easy to hear, but it's your word. And maybe we need to take these words to heart, each one of us, and examine ourselves, as Paul says, to examine ourselves to see whether we are truly in the faith or not. We're just putting on a show, maybe, and because we said this word or said this prayer or whatever, but it's not real, it's not true. That we would turn to you and produce fruit in keeping with repentance, true repentance. Father, we can't do it, but we turn to you, the only one who can. Pray that you would do it in our lives. Watch over us, protect us, Lord. I thank you for this family, and I thank you for this home. I pray that you would bless and pour out your Spirit upon each and every one of us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together, shall we?